wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. When you look into the mirror, you can see yourself. But what part of yourself do you see? There is the visible, your body. You do see that part. But there is the invisible, your soul, which no mirror can reflect and no X-ray can discover. The Bible says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why is this? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You have spent hours looking at your body, but that is only temporal, as you painfully know. For the fair freshness of youth so soon changes to the shriveled wrinkles of age. Now give me your careful and undistracted attention while I tell you about your soul. And that is the eternal part of you. Death cannot kill your soul, and no undertaker ever buried one soul. For that soul of yours is immune to the extinction of existence and even consciousness as well. And as for corruption, death can reduce your body to stinking corruption and to dust, but nothing can cause your soul to rot or change it to dust. Hearken then, as I, a man of God, tell you about that precious eternal soul of yours. Standing vigil by the deathbed of our loved one, we see how life is receding and step by step death is taking over. Then comes the final struggle, and the King of Terrors marches off with his prey. The mystery of life, of death, and of the inevitable hereafter fill our wandering minds. That very sight makes us know there's something more to a man than his body, for something has left that body and gone. What is that something? In it is locked up the very person of our loved one. Neighbor, of that mysterious something, I want to speak to you. I am not a doctor to tell you about your body, but as a minister of the gospel, I claim your thoughtful attention as I speak to you about something far more important than your body, your soul. All real knowledge is dependent upon facts. What are the facts about your soul? Science can tell us nothing. The doctor says, I have cut a body from its scalp to its toes, from the chest to its back, but I never cut into a human soul. The chemist declares, I can analyze the most microscopic matter, but I could never locate a human soul. True, the biologist cannot account for it, and no undertaker has ever buried a human soul. What are the facts? Where then can we find them? Only in the Bible, which is God's word, God's revelation to us of all we need to know. Now remember that you and I know nothing about the most important matters except by the Bible. Let us consider a few of them. We know nothing about heaven and hell except by the Bible. We see a blue sky, but there our vision stops. No telescope can penetrate the heavens and reach the heaven where God dwells. We would not know there was a hellfire except by the Bible. We see that big ball of fire, the sun. We know that the center of our earth is frightfully hot, but there our knowledge ends. We would know nothing about a God who is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, except by the Bible. We see in creation the evidence of the Almighty God, but the revelation of the Holy Trinity is known only by the Bible. And without the Bible, all the hereafter is darkness before us. No wonder the infidel declares of death, it's a leap into the dark. It would be that for all of us, were it not for the Bible, God's Word. For God's Word alone reveals to us the certain facts of eternity and what lies beyond death for each of us. And just so, it is the Bible alone that reveals to us about our souls. A young college infidel once said to me, I am hard boiled. I don't believe anything. I cannot see. Show me your soul. Soon I had him stumped, as I too became hard boiled, and demanded that he show me his intellect and his memory, which he declared he had in a big way. Oh yes, he had a fine memory. I asked him to show it to me, and he was stumped. Your soul is invisible, just like your conscience, but how real are both to every human being? What then are the facts? The Bible revelations about your soul. At the very opening of the Bible, we read, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." How? By this unique act of God done only to man. Thus God imparted to man the eternity of God's own being. The first thing then that the Bible teaches you is this: your soul is eternal as the living God is eternal. And all souls are equally eternal, the saved and the lost, the believer and the infidel. You believe that God created you? When did he create you? Certainly not the day you were born, nor the day your parents were born. When? When God made Adam, he made you and me. The wonder of that creation of Adam was this: in Adam was the whole human family. We all came out of Adam, even Eve. And what God made Adam, he made you, he made me. Listen, and man became a living soul. It is true in one sense that you have a soul, but the essential truth is that you are a soul. Man became a living soul. That is, he is essentially a living soul. Your personality is in your soul and not your body. You may lay off your body and it may die, but you, your personality, you go right on and on, an eternal soul, your ever-conscious personality. Now read Genesis 2:7 again, and then look in the mirror. See, God, your creator, has written indelibly across your forehead, eternity. You are an eternal soul. And as long as the living God in heaven lives, you shall consciously exist. As long as the saved are in heaven, the lost shall be in hellfire. How solemn is this fact of divine revelation. Face it, neighbor, and prepare for that eternity that lies ahead for your soul, for you. The second thing the Bible teaches us about our souls is found in those memorable words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here we learn the preciousness of your soul. Your soul is worth more than all the world. How much? More than all the world. Who says so? The only person who knows the real value of this world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you were in college and went to the science professor and said, "Professor, tell me the entire value of the world," he would laugh at you and would say, "No one knows the value of the world. Who knows all the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the diamonds, the chemicals, the coal, the gas, and the oil?" But he would be wrong. There is one who knows. He is Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible says he was in the world and the world was made by him. He knows, for he made the world and all its treasures, and he it is who declares to you that your soul is worth more than all the world. You may be the poorest person in your state, homeless and without clothes to cover your body, but you possess, yes, you are a living, eternal soul, and its value exceeds the whole world. This world will pass away. Its riches, its charms, its pleasures, its enterprises will all go up in smoke one day. But you, your soul, will live on and on forever and ever. In the light of eternity, the world is worthless. The world passes away, but your soul is worth everything. How sad, how tragic to see men, women, and young folks barter their souls. What for? A bottle of beer, a dance, a gamble, a thrill, a bit of fame, a pot of money. Neighbor, if you don't value your soul, but act like Judas Iscariot, who sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver, and that was about $15. The devil does know the value of your soul. He approaches you. He spreads his wares. He watches to see what makes your eyes sparkle with covetous lust. What is it? The pleasures and thrills of the world? The glitter of wealth? The gratification of passionate lust? He's ready to make a trade. He says, "You shall have what you want. I will give it to you. Come on, just trade me your soul. Just sign here." And you're in danger of making that fatal trade when a voice is heard, a voice of majesty. He is the Lord of all, a voice of loving concern for you. He's Jesus, the Savior. Wait, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You falter. You stand as one torn between two universal powers, like Mrs. Lot, who looked on the devil's, who looked longingly on Sodom, you once more look on the devil's wares. I plead with you, don't look on those passing pleasures. Remember Lot's wife, cries your Savior. She set her heart on what was going up in smoke, in fire and brimstone, and she perished with them. Look into eternity. Look away to heaven with its pleasures forevermore. Remember, your choice is this: heaven or hellfire, Christ or the devil, thrills now or joys forever. Drop the pen. Don't sign up with the devil. Tell him, no sale, old boy. The trade is off. And then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get on your knees and tell him. He'll hear you. Lord Jesus Christ, thou art my Savior. I surrender to thee as my Lord. I thank thee for telling me the value of my soul. And now, Lord Jesus, I entrust to thee my precious soul for eternity. Years ago, I had the joy of leading to Christ a bank cashier, and after a wonderful Christian life, he went triumphantly home to heaven. For a time, he could not understand what it was to trust Christ with his soul, and this little illustration helped him. May it help you. I said, Mr. Stewart, imagine a widow left with 10 children and only $500. She doesn't know what to do with it. She's afraid to leave it in her little house. Then she hears of you, an honest cashier. She believes the testimony she's heard, and this morning she comes into your bank and tells you her story. And then she says, as she holds up the bag with her $500, Mr. Stewart, this is all I have. It's food for my children, and now I'm trusting it all to you, as she hands it through the window. This is faith, the same kind of faith that will save your soul. Paul did that. He trusted his treasure, his soul, to Jesus, and said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I, too, have trusted my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and millions more have. Mr. Stewart, will you? And Mr. Stewart did. Will you? Tell God your answer right now. I will. Or, no, I won't. Be honest with God. He hates hypocrisy, saying one thing while doing another. When that widow left her money in the safekeeping of Mr. Stewart, she had peace. Many of you are fretful, fearful. Your brow is furrowed. Your horizon is all dark. You have no peace. Your eternal soul is in jeopardy. It stands on a precipice from whence many have fallen into a lost eternity. What shall I do? Is the cry of your heart. Just hand your soul over to Jesus. He knows its value. He gave himself on Calvary to save it. He's able to save it and keep it forever. The devil will never get it, nor get you, if you will now, right now, just let go, like the widow at the bank window, and hand it all over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you see your treasure, your precious soul, in the piercing hands of your Savior, in the omnipotent hands of the one who holds the entire universe in order, you will have peace, sweet peace, and rest. How? Just as the old hymn says, trusting Jesus, that is all. And now we turn again to God's word to learn the third fact about your soul and mine. Our Lord Jesus said, fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Kill the body, but not the soul. Right. Then your soul is a never-dying soul. It cannot be killed. No man can kill it, and you cannot kill it either. It's a never-dying soul. Now it is true that the Bible says, the soul that sinneth it shall die, but it at once adds, the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. Here the word soul is used for the entire man, even as we read in another verse, Jacob and all his kindred, 75 souls, went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Souls went down into Egypt. Souls died. What does the Bible mean by souls here? Did souls without bodies walk into Egypt? Only a quibbler would misunderstand such a statement, and only a false teacher would offer it to deny the fact that every man has a never-dying soul. False teachers are known by their denial of man's conscious, eternal consciousness in eternal fire. That is the way you can tell them. The devil has always denied judgment to come from the Garden of Eden, where he preached his lie to Eve, saying, ye shall not surely die. Even to these last days, when Satan's witnesses abound, and in one way or another, they always try to annul the Bible revelation of the wrath to come. Here are some more verses they use. They point to Malachi 4 and say, see, it says the wicked are burnt up and nothing left, neither root nor branch, but they become ashes under the feet of the righteous. Two simple questions shall expose their assumption. First, where was that? in hellfire? Of course not. For the righteous will not walk on the ashes of the wicked in hell, but on this earth. Second, can you make ashes out of a human soul? Certainly not. But you can make ashes out of a human body. A fire on earth or a fire from heaven, as that which fell on Sodom, can burn up a human body. So only a few ashes are left. But an eternity of hellfire will not burn up a human soul. A human body can be cremated and reduced to a few ashes. But does that urn of ashes contain the soul? Let the Son of God answer, fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. In that urn is no human soul. It has gone into eternity. It lives on and on forever. In God's creation, he repudiates the idea of annihilation. You cannot annihilate anything. It simply changes its form. When you put sugar into water, is it annihilated because you do not see it? Neighbor, you can't annihilate a hair of your head. You may burn it. You can no longer see it, but you smell it. It has gone into the air, but it still exists. Why cannot you burn that log of wood when you turn off the stovepipe? You have given it no place to go. That log must change itself into ashes and smoke, or it refuses to burn. It cannot be annihilated. The God who denounces the theory of annihilation in the matter in the material kingdom by his word declares the eternity of every human soul. It cannot be killed. It cannot be annihilated. It cannot lose its consciousness. It's a never-dying soul. Were you to stand before a firing squad and machine gun bullets riddled you from your head to your toes, not one could hit your soul. Not one could kill your soul. You might decide to end it all, as they say. How? You could take poison and groan in pain and die, but you haven't poisoned your soul. It lives on. You could jump into the river and choke your lungs with water, but you have not drowned your soul. It lives on. You cannot exterminate or kill your eternal, never-dying soul, but you can shorten its stay in your body on this earth, where God's mercy surround you, and you can send it off to hellfire, where the smallest mercies of God are denied. No light, no air, no water, and no hope, but the darkness, the choking smoke, the burning flames forever. Now consider these facts of divine revelation, and in the light of them, would you play the fool and take your life and send your never-dying soul into such an eternity? Maybe you wonder why there are so many more suicides today than in years past. Natural reasons may be submitted, but the one big reason is this. People are being deceived by false prophets, while others know nothing of the Bible revelation of man's never-dying soul and the eternity ahead of them. Another important mistake is made by our educators. Students are taught that our senses are in the members of our bodies. What foolishness! They are taught that the sense of sight is in the eye, the sense of hearing in the ear, and so on. This is false. My fleshly eye, the eye of my body, has no sense of sight in it at all. It is only the window through which my soul looks. That fleshly ear of my body has no sense of hearing. It's only the opening through which my soul hears. Were I to die, you could talk into my ear but does not hear. You could roll back my eyelid. The eye with every cell and nerve of it would be there, but you would know that no one sees you, for the soul is gone. There is no hearing, there is no seeing, there is no feeling, for all senses are in the soul, and the members of the body are but the openings for the soul to utilize its sensibilities on earth. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ told us of a man who died and his body was buried. It did not see or hear anything in that casket or grave, but the man's soul went to hellfire, and it saw, and it heard, and it cried, I am tormented in this flame. As no longer hampered by the body, it had a super consciousness, a super sensibility. This is the divine revelation of the Son of God. He knew, he only knew. Believe him. I hope you will. I trust you are convinced of the solemnity of these truths to you, and you are now in earnest to do something about this. Let me help you. Here is a story that is told that may help you visualize the matter. A man and wife left Europe for America, selling everything and investing in a beautiful diamond, intending to sell it in America. On the boat, he threw his diamond up in the sunlight as the passengers admired its beauty. But one day, instead of landing back in his hand, a big wave hit the ship And the man fell and the diamond rolled into the deep Atlantic. Lost. Lost beyond recovery. Lost forever. Now, maybe just that night before, he could not find the diamond. It was lost in the stateroom where it could be found. But when it rolled into the deep Atlantic, it was lost beyond recovery. The fact is, neighbor, if you're out of Christ, you're lost right now. Lost in your sins. Lost away from God. No one goes to hellfire to be lost, nor does one go to heaven to be saved. People go to hellfire because they are lost, and people go to heaven because they are saved. Are you right? Are you right now saved, or are you lost? One or the other you must be. You may say, if I'm now lost, why preach to me? If you were in hell, I could not preach to you, but thank God you're still on earth. You're like the diamond in the stateroom, lost where it could be found. But I solemnly warn you, one day your soul will sink into a lost eternity, lost forever, lost beyond recovery, lost where it never can be saved. Your own soul, who lost that diamond? The ocean? No. The ship? No. The man's friends? No. It was the man who threw it up. It was his, and he lost it. Right. And if your precious soul is lost, you cannot blame the devil, nor your evil buddies. You lost it. If a man lose his own soul, said the Son of God, it was yours, and you lost it forever. And you will one day stand before the living God to answer for that precious soul. God will require it at your hand. Where is your soul? Who put it there? And you will have to plead guilty. I did. Maybe you say, who believes all that? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, believed it. He told us the value of our souls, and he believed that what he preached. See him as he comes down from heaven. See him as he goes up to Calvary's cross. See him as he suffers an eternity of hell's anguish in those awful 3 hours of judgment. What for? To save your precious, never-dying soul. You say, who believes all this? See those missionaries leave home and country and rough it in the jungles of heathendom, where they are treated as foreign devils. How can they take it, and why? Precious souls worth more than all the world need to be reached, rescued, and no price is too great. I believe with all my heart every word of this message the Holy Spirit of God has given me for you, neighbor. And I can point to over 60 years of my rugged gospel ministry in which I have willingly suffered the loss of all things, living a self-sacrificing life of hard labor by day and by night in order to reach my fellow men with the gospel of Christ, that their eternal souls might be saved. Why do I do this? Believe me, if I did not believe what I'm telling you, I would never do it. But when I see you headed for hellfire and to spend eternity there, I must strain every nerve and sinew to check you. I must exert all the volume of my voice to warn you. I dare not rest. I dare not spare either my body or my purse. I am not sermonizing to you on some religious theory. I'm not making known to you, but I am making known to you solemn, weighty realities that have altered my entire life. May they now be this to you. Now a final word to you who are lost. You are concerned about your soul, and well you might be. You want to be saved. Thank God. You ask, how can I? God said it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and God will do it. Fear him. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to call sinners to repentance, for well he knew that God never has, and he never will, show mercy to a man except as he repents. Our Lord knew that. Even his great redemption work of Calvary's cross avails only for men who truly repent of their sins. So he cried, except ye repent, ye shall all perish. So the first thing you must do is to repent toward God and seek his mercy. Then commit your soul, your life, your all to Jesus Christ to save and change you, as you confess him as your Lord to obey and your Savior to trust. When you thus call on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save your soul and transform you into being a newborn child of God, once only worthy of hellfire, but now heaven bound by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. But you say, I don't know how to call upon him. Let me help you. First, thank God for his revelation to you about your precious eternal soul, and thank him that your soul is not already lost in hellfire. Then in repentance tell God, I come to thee as a lost, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. I need thy mercy and grace. I hold nothing of mine up to thee, but my only plea for thy mercy is that thy Son Jesus died for me to save my soul. Please show me thy saving grace for Jesus' sake. Then call on the Lord Jesus Christ thus: Lord Jesus Christ, thou didst come to seek and to save the lost sinners. Here I am, a helpless, hopeless, lost sinner. I now hand myself over to thee, putting my all into thy hands to save me. Thou hast died for my sins and art alive forevermore. And Lord Jesus, I do now receive thee to be my Lord and my Savior in life, in death, and in eternity. When you thus call upon the Lord, you will realize in your heart, I am my Lord's and he is mine. What a day this will be to you now and throughout all your life, and in the hour of death, and for all the unending ages of eternity. May this be your experience today. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.